Father, that's truly not only is the song that's within our hearts and the song on our lips, but Father, it's the praise and the desires of our heart that we truly may proclaim you. Proclaim you in the greatness of who you are. Proclaim you in the works that you have done. The forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation with you. Oh, the promise of glorification that we would be in heaven with you eternally. Lord, we cannot wait for that time. But until then, Lord, until then, continue to keep us here. Remind us of just all that you have done, all that you are doing. Father, that not only would we proclaim what you've done in through words, but Father, that we would walk in that truth of what you've accomplished. And so as always, Lord, we're simply asking for ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, and it is to your heart this morning through this word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift for you, that you can continue just to grow in the Word and to grow in just the ministry of the Spirit. So, as we find ourselves here in Galatians 5:25, bear with me. This morning I was doing fine, and it says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is our text for this morning. And as this is our text, keep in mind what we've been learning as we're going through the book of Galatians. Galatians basically has three major sections in it. And when we were going through the first couple of chapters, we noted how what Paul was doing is he was talking about basically this very personal thing that he was going through, and he was defending his authority. He was defending his authority as an apostle, but he was also defending the authority of the gospel. He said, as far as my authority as an apostle, keep in mind, I didn't make me an apostle. Men didn't make me an apostle. Jesus Christ made me an apostle. So that gave him the authority. And the gospel that he's proclaiming, this justification by faith through the work of Jesus Christ, that also was what? He didn't make it up. Men didn't give it to him. It was given to him by Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, what I'm proclaiming, who I am, and what I'm proclaiming, it's authoritative. You can believe this not because I want it to be, not because men are making it so, but because Jesus Christ is just revealing these things. Now, after he went through that personal showing, you know, basically his authority and the authority of the gospel, then it began more of not the area of just the personal, but then he moved into the doctrinal. And what the doctrinal was this. It was basically showing a defense of this justification by faith. We went through where he began to try to teach these new Christians that were being pulled away into this place of legalism, this place of works, this place of desiring, maybe I got to be circumcised. Because remember now, within the church, there was beginning to be a separation. There was this beautiful unity that was happening initially. And the unity within the church was absolutely glorious, that no matter what your background, no matter how old, how young, you had a place within this fellowship. But then what happened is these Judaizers, these legalists would look at the Gentiles and different. The things that you do is different. And keep in mind, the Jews had this problem with the Gentiles because what? They didn't have the law of God. They didn't have the rules. They didn't have the regulations. So they saw the Gentiles as unclean. And when they saw these Gentiles putting bacon on burgers with cheese, they were like, how can you do that? That's not kosher. I can't even sit with you to eat with you because the stuff that you eat, although it looks and smells delicious, it's unclean. Now, in their heart, they wanted to eat it, which already made them guilty, but in their lives, they said, I can't touch this. So they separated themselves. And it's interesting that in that second chapter, remember what we read? It said in verse 12 of Galatians 2, because before certain men came from James, we would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Even Peter was separating himself from the church and began to eat with these people who came from James. Now keep in mind, James himself knew the gospel. James himself wouldn't separate himself. But what happened is because these leaders who came from James separated themselves. Peter said, well, I got to be with them. And these Gentile believers are saying, then what's going on with us? I thought it was an us as a church, and now it's an us and them. How do we become a them? Because they seem to have this air of superiority. And what do I need to do to be one of them? And keep in mind what they were saying is this. You have to understand that what we do that makes us superiors, we've been circumcised. We have this wonderful promise from Abraham, and we've been circumcised. And then after that, they said, and not only were we circumcised, that we have this wonderful outward, you know, action that we've done to proclaim our righteousness. We also, what we keep the law. We don't eat bacon with cheese on burgers. And so they said, we keep a dietary law. We keep these other laws. And then you guys don't. And so these new believers were now being chem because I want to be a them. How often do you come in for the first group and say, man, I wish I was part of that group. What I love about this fellowship is this. You come in for the first time and all of a sudden you're like, hey, I'm part of this group. It's a dysfunctional family, but I'm a part of this family. Praise the Lord for that. Like, I'm just welcomed in. And I think that's the way it should be. But what happens is when there's an us and when it's a them, when you have the superiority. And I think what happens is a lot of churches will have it in two ways. They'll have those that have been around for a long time, and they won't be open up to new people that come. And what I love is this. We don't care what color your hair is. We don't really care, you know, that hey, you have a tattoo or a piercing. It doesn't bother us. Why? All we know is this. God loves you. I don't care who you are, where you came from, how old you are. I know he loves you. And I know that he wants to give you a message of salvation, that he wants you to be with him eternally in heaven. And the only way to do that is give the message of Jesus Christ. But it comes to what? It comes to all people. See, there are only two distinctions that we look at as a church. We look to those who are not in the building and those who are in the building. That's all we see. And if you're in the building, you're family. That's just the way it works. Now, keep in mind, some of us are saved, some of us aren't. And the whole thing is what we want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Because even though we're saved, we recognize what? We still sin. There's still these issues that we have. We still have to grow. We still have to mature. And we don't judge those who what? Who are in the sin. We talked about this before. It's not right to be judging because we who judge a murderer as being guilty, what does the scripture say? Well, hey, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you're already guilty. Isn't it amazing how angry people judge murderers? That the one who God says you're just as guilty as the murderer if it's in your heart, if you're angry without a cause, then keep in mind you're just as guilty. And we think this, that the angry people judge the murderers. Those who lust judge the adulterers. We have this thing that we think because we're not doing the outward act, and Jesus says what? It's in the heart. You're already guilty in your heart. And we may not be guilty in the same sin as others, but we're church. They used the law. It happened there in John chapter 8. These religious people came to the Lord and they brought before him a woman who was caught in adultery in the very act. And they said, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? Do you understand they're using the law to judge? They're using the law to divide. And so Jesus said, well, all right, you guys, you want to stone her? That's what the law says. He says, I'll tell you what. You who are without sin, be the first to throw the stone. Now, see, they were judging her according to the law. That's what they were doing. She sinned. She was adultery. The law said to stone her. And he says, okay, you judge her according to the law. How about this? How about looking at the planks in your own eye before you look in the speck in hers? So he simply said, you who are without sin, cast the first. So what he did this, he made everyone else judge themselves with the same law. And guess what they did? After they judged themselves, they walked away one by one by one, beginning of the oldest to the youngest. I think the older you are, you recognize, man, I've blown this and I've blown that and I should have done this. And we all recognize what? We're all saved by grace. And I think the important thing is when you come into a fellowship is this. You don't judge someone by what they do, how they act, what they dress. All we know is this. I want you to know Jesus like I know you. That's all I want. And if you're mature, I still want you to know Jesus as I know him. I want you to know him more and more and more. And if that's what we do as a fellowship, we learn more about him, that we can come closer to him and proclaim him. That's all is our desire. That's all what God wants us to do is to have him in our heart and proclaim that he's in our heart and to live, what, as a testimony that he's in our heart. And so as we come to this, these men from James came, separated themselves. Peter separated himself with those guys from James. And what Paul does is I withstood him to his face. I told him, you're wrong. You're wrong to make the church believe there's an us and them. What it is we're all what? We're one body. And I think it's so important that when he talked to Peter, he said, I corrected him. And I let him know that what every one of us, it's not about these rules and regulations, because these people came in and sought to divide the church. And so after Paul got into that whole issue of the doctrinal, then we began to come into this last section. We were in chapter 5, and it was the practical. How do we walk out this freedom that we have in the Spirit? And so it really comes to that understanding. We're in the very beginning of chapter 5. Remember what he said in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. This is the goal. The Spirit has given us this incredible liberty. And so for us who are in Christ Jesus, we are no longer under the law. We're no longer under rules and regulations and under rituals. We're simply under this, the life of the Spirit. And so he's been teaching us about what? About what the life in the Spirit looks like here in this practical section. And we'll continue this until we finish up the book there in chapter 6, which may be a while, but of course we're okay. We're going to get through this book eventually. I'm guessing within this year we'll finish it, and then we'll move on to something else. The Gospel of Mark, that's where we're going next, by the way. So as we're looking at this, keep in mind that what he's been showing us is there's this freedom that we have in the Spirit. Now, he made this connection with us. He said, keep in mind that although you have a freedom in the Spirit, you do not have a freedom to sin. And he reminded us that the freedom that we have, the grace of God, is not a license to sin. It's not licentiousness. It's not a license to sin. The grace that we have in God is this, is that wherever we are in sin, grace says, now you can turn back to me. This was what grace was. And so we noted how he's been warning us about something just very powerful. Remember in verse 17 of chapter 5, he made this statement. He says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So these two are contrary to one another. What he's been doing is this. He's been condemning us. If we practice those things, he made a statement, I think, so powerfully. At the end of verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, these works of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he moved on from the works of the flesh to the singular work of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ that is already in every one of us. Now, the reason we have that fruit, the reason we have that character is because the Holy Spirit is now in us. Now, that is a gift that we have received through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We talked about this before. When Jesus died on the cross, as soon as he died on the cross, he made this statement. Listen, you got to understand, it's to your advantage that I go away. And he says this, if I do not go away, the helper will not come. And he told the disciples in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he recognized that I'm going to make this new body for you. There's going to be a new dwelling place. This tent that we have one day is going to be gone. But the real us, the core of who we are, is what? It's going to be translated into heaven and be put in a new tent. This tent, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is old and shriveled, and it gets planted, and then this new life grows. You ever notice you plant a seed and what comes up? This beautiful green stalk. And then a green stalk begins to do what? Have leaves pop out from it. And then there's flowers and buds and just incredible fruit that comes through what? A brown or gray shriveled seed that's planted in the ground. And he says, this, what we have, this tent, you have to understand, it's corruption. It's brown and shrivelly. That's all it is. But what comes is going to be something absolutely beautiful, this new body. And that's the glorification that we have as a promise from God. Now, when it comes to what we're seeing here, when he talked about this life in the Spirit, he said, keep in mind, there are two things, they're kind of synonymous in a sense. They're both saying the beginning thing, but the ending is different. Keep in mind that when we're looking at verse 24, it says this, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So as we looked at verse 24, remember what we did. We saw that we had a position, and from the position, then it became a practice. So if you're a note taker, jot that down. There's a position that we have, and the position leads to a practice. Now, within that position, he said in verse 24, he says, listen, you're in Christ. And so within that, I think it's so important that that position that we have is this practical, I'm in Christ, I'm identifying with Christ. And so the practice in verse 24 is this, because you are in Christ, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In verse 24, he says this, because you have a position, don't walk in the negative. So understand that. That's what verse 24 was. Because you have a position, you identify with Christ, then what? Don't go in the negative. Crucify the flesh. Crucify the passions. Crucify those things. So because of a position, you don't go in the negative. Now, what's amazing in verse 25, which was our text, which is our text for this morning, says, if we live in the Spirit, the position, now what? Now it's not don't go in the negative, but now walk in the positive. Do you understand that God gives you an option? He doesn't just say don't go in the negative, but now he says because of your position in verse 24, don't go in the negative, but now in verse 25, because of your position, move forward in the positive. Move forward in what's right. And I think this is what's so important. One says because of your position, don't go here. The next one says because of your position, start walking here. And that's what verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, that position that we have of living positionally in the Spirit, he says this, walk in the Spirit. And I think it makes so much sense that what we're seeing here this morning, the two ports, the two positions of this thing in the Spirit, and then to living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. One is positional, one is practical. And so when we are at this place of living in the Spirit, keep in mind what he's really saying is this, if the Spirit has given you life, if the Spirit has given you regeneration, then what happens is this, our lives should basically reflect that what? That I'm living in the Spirit. Do you understand that there's a certain thing that if I'm in this, my life should reflect that. It should change a little bit. It's amazing how there are sometimes people who come to the church for the first time and they don't really understand what we do. Some people come in with suits and they don't realize that we only wear suits twice a year. We wear it on Christmas and on Easter. That's it. We're Creaster suit wearers. That's what we do. And the rest of the time we don't. So there's going to be a time when we have our Father's Day. There's going to be a time when we have our church baptism that you're going to see me in a Hawaiian shirt and shorts. That's where I'm going to be. And I'll be very comfortable here on a Sunday morning. Why? And there's going to be some people say, man, what are you doing? Well, keep in mind, men judge the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And so when we see this, I have the freedom to do that. I don't do it all the time. You know, it's a nice shirt. And so, you know, you got to figure out, okay, this is a standard, but we don't mandate it to everyone. Come in, be comfortable. Come in and be comfortable. That's a great thing. Now, what happens is this, but when the Spirit comes and you're in the Spirit, what? Then your life begins to reflect what? That there's a change. Keep in mind that when you first get married, a single person does what? Well, I'm not going to hang out with my friends as much as I used to. I'm not going to just do what I want to. Why? Because now I have a wife, or now I have a husband, and now we're together. And so things change. And it's amazing how just certain people, now I normally don't tell people that I'm a minister. I don't tell people I'm a pastor. You know, they say, well, what do you do? Oh, I'm a teacher. And I just are teacher, but I just leave the first part out. I don't say, oh, you know, call me Reverend Nelson. I don't do that. You know, Pastor Lowell, and even in the body. What? I don't say, call me Pastor Lowell, call me. Just, I'm Lowell. That's who I am. That's how I introduce myself. Now, what happens is this. There are some people who, when I first meet them, and they're swearing like sailors. And all of a sudden, when they say, well, you know, I'm a teacher. They go, where do you teach? I go, Calvary Chapel. And it's amazing that all of a sudden their language changes. They were just swearing up a storm, and now their language is nice and it's polite. They even use Christianese. And so it's amazing what that because of a position, they realize, well, because I'm this, what my life should reflect something different. If I want to show Lowell that I'm kind of a Christian and I believe to be Christian, then my life is going to reflect some changes to say what? Look at how my language is cleared up. So keep in mind that when you come into this place of being in the Spirit, certain things are no more. And that's where he looked at there in verses 19 through 21, these works of the flesh. They no longer dominate me. Now, they did when I was, before I was Christian, they did because, hey, I was in the world. I did what people in the world do, and I was very content with it. But then when the Spirit of God comes and lives in me, when I become part of Christ, when I become part of the Spirit, I don't want to do that any longer. Now my life isn't to glorify me and to please my flesh. Now I want to glorify Jesus Christ and I want to please him. This is the change. And so we see what happens within this positional, that because you've been given this new life, because you have a life in the Spirit and a life in Christ, does your life reflect your position? Which is what verses, what, 22 and 23 do. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have love? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Is there long-suffering? Is there gentleness? All these things that he says are a part of this because what? Because I'm character, the character of Christ, and because I'm living in that character, guess what? Certain things change. Certain things change when you do what? When you stay with someone for a long time. I don't know if you've ever heard that when people are married for a long time, they kind of do the same things. They sort of, you can almost, you know, say someone else's sentences. You almost become predictable at that point. Why? It's because you've been hanging out for so long that, what, you begin to be like them. And I think it's important to recognize that when you're there with Christ and you have that fragrance that is Christ, the scripture says this, you take on that fragrance. It's sort of like being in a flower shop and looking at flower shops. When you walk out, you're like, wow, I smell like flowers. And it's amazing how when you're in an area that has this fragrance of life, that you walk out with that fragrance. It's also true in the negative. When you go to a dairy farm and you go into the barn, you walk out and you have this fragrance of death. It's like, man, what is this? And why do I have that? Well, because what? I was there in a barn. And when you're in a barn, you take on the fragrance of a barn. Wherever you are, you take on that fragrance, either life or death when it comes to the spiritual. And so I think it's so important that our life now, what the character and what I do in my life reflects the position. And that's what we see here in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, if we are in that position of living in the Spirit, then our life should what? It should reflect it. Then what? He says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you understand? If you're there positionally, then walk it practically. He makes it sound so simple. So as we live in the Spirit, keep in mind, living in the Spirit is not a one-time event. Do you understand? That when you live in a house, you don't just show up once and then go back to the street. Do you understand? You come back to the house, you stay in the house. The house becomes what? Does it become security when it storms? Becomes security when it snows? Becomes security in the rain? The house becomes this more and more of a place where what? This is where I'm at. This is where I stay. If you live in the Spirit, guess what? It's not a one-time event. It's a place where you continually come back and continually come back. And so what happens is this. The life in the Spirit is not this religious performance. And this is where Paul has been trying to teach the church with these legalizers coming in their performance state. He says, listen, these guys are just performing. Outwardly, they look really good. But inwardly, what? Just like the Pharisees, they're dead on the inside. It isn't about coming to Christ and showing all these wonderful things that I do. So he pats me on the back and says, how good you are. Keep in mind that even as we're saved, we do what? We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, no, not one. Not in our works, not in what we do. And the only righteousness that we can bring before God is what? Is the righteousness that was the gift of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to put before the Lord. I'm going to put down the robe of righteousness that Jesus wraps me with, not my own righteousness. And here's the thing. You ever notice what they talk about, that robe of righteousness that is Jesus? Remember that transfiguration? The transfiguration was what? Where he glowed. He shined through his glory, shined through his raiment, shined through the robe so that he looked like this incredible nightlight in the middle of the day. It was just shining through him. Now think about this. If I have my own righteousness, think of it as a merit badge, a marriage badge that you get through the Boy Scouts or the Cub Scouts or the Girl Scouts or you get this marriage badge and you stick it on your robe. Now think about what happens when the glory shines from the inside out. It becomes what? It becomes a silhouette. It becomes a dark spot on the robe. Anytime that you want to put your own righteous badge on you, on this robe, guess what? The glory can't shine through. Because the light comes from the back and the merit badge, star badge is on your robe. Don't try to make any of his work and his work alone. I need no credit. Why? Because without him, I can do nothing, but with him, all things are possible. I realize if there's anything that I do, anything that I can accomplish in my Christian walk, it's what? It's a beautiful gift of the Spirit. It's grace. It's grace that we can do anything. Paul does this incredible doctrinal understanding of grace when he was writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, listen, I don't even deserve to be an apostle. I don't deserve to be anything in the church, but yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's what we realize, that the fact none of us deserve to be saved, but what? It's through his grace. That we literally are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves, it's not a work, lest any man should boast, but it's a gift of God, and only a gift of God. And so this grace that Paul said, I don't even deserve to be an apostle, but by the grace of God, hey, he called me to this, and I'm walking it. And then he said this, but now while I'm here in this place of ministry, I've done more than they all. I've gone and I traveled and I started planting churches and churches and churches. I've done more than they all. And then he says this, yet it really wasn't I, but it was the grace of God that was in me. He realized that anything that he did accomplish, even though it was more than someone else, it really wasn't him. It was just the grace of God. So if you do something more than someone else, guess what? You can't take credit. Why? God has just given you a different amount of a gift. He's given you a different grace. To certain people, and I love what happens. Eventually, we'll go through the workings of the Spirit again and the manifestations of the Spirit. But the Spirit does this. He gives to each one as he pleases. This is a gift. So whatever gift you have, keep in mind that the Spirit will give you a gift. He'll give you a gift to whatever amount of time he wants you to have that gift. He'll give you the strength or how powerful that gift is. But he'll do it what? For his glory. See, we're all asking, I want this gift, I want this gift, I want, you know, how about just use the gifts? And yet he says what? The greatest gift, and you all have this, is what? Love. Work on that gift. Work on loving God and loving people. And when you do that, other gifts will become yours. And the Spirit, he gives to each one a gift. Now, he may give you a different gift than me, or he may give you the same gift as me, but he'll give you a greater power in that gift of me. In other words, that he may say, I'm going to give you this ability to simply pray for people, and you're going to see God's power. And he's going to give me that gift, but I won't see the power manifested as often. And that's okay, because I don't have to compare myself to you. I'm just glad that what? He uses me at all. I'm glad that I have any gift. And so when he gives you the gifts, now sometimes the gift will manifest itself for years. Other times it may be a single event. There have been times where I love praying for people. I love praying for God's healing upon people. But sometimes when I pray, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Like, but I prayed, Lord. And that's all right. Nothing happened. But it's not up to me to make it happen. It's his grace. Other times I prayed and there's been a healing. And that's like, oh my goodness, Lord, that's incredible. You healed. You know, you took witness over this prayer. He says, listen, the only reason that I healed, it wasn't because you prayed, because I asked you to pray because I was going to heal. Now, there's been other times that I prayed and they've gotten sicker. So what does that say about me? Is it my faith? No, because I pray because he's the great physician, but I don't know his will. All I know is I pray because he's called me to pray. And there's been times where I've known that literally, when I pray for this person, the Spirit has so touched my heart that I know they're going to be healed. I just know it. And I pray with an absolute confidence. And you know what? I'm telling you, God has healed you. And people will literally say, before I left the church, The headache was gone. Before I left the church, I was completely healed. And so the pain was gone, and it was just amazing to watch God work as he works. But keep in mind, it's not me. It's what? It's the Spirit who supplies the gift. Now, when we recognize if he's called me in my walk with him to pray for 30 minutes to an hour, and it's and sometimes more, sometimes less, but that's kind of the basis where I'm saying, listen, if you guys don't pray for the time that's gone by, but if I call you guys and say, listen, if you guys don't pray for at least 30 minutes to an hour, you're not going to receive the full benefit. Really? Who am I to say that? Do you understand? That was my relationship with God. He's put that upon my heart, and I want to walk in obedience. Now, if I make my relationship and I put it on you as a mandate, guess what I've done? I made my relationship into your religion. You must do this in order to... Now, listen, I can tell you, you can say, how do you have joy? I don't know how I have joy. Do you ask me about my prayer life? Well, my prayer life is like this. Well, if you want to imitate that, give it a shot. But God needs to be the one to lead you. The Spirit has to lead you, not me. The Word of God and the Spirit. Why? Because every one of us are part of a body. And the body has many units, many functions. Keep in mind, your body has hands, it has eyes, it has ears, it has mouths. And keep in mind that they're different. Sometimes the mouth is going to be used to communicate. Sometimes the ears are going to be used to communicate. Sometimes the hand is going to be used to what? Also communicate. You know me. My hands move all over when I'm teaching. They never stay still. I try to put them in my pocket, but they only manage to be there for a couple seconds. They come back out, hit the pulpit. Now I'm moving on this side. I'm moving on that side. Everything moves. Now, sometimes the hands are to communicate, but other times what? It's to shove food in my face. Do you understand? It's still the same thing, but a whole different purpose. I don't need to communicate. I've already communicated. I'm hungry. Food. Get it. And my mouth doesn't communicate. My mouth just swallows food. But keep in mind what? The hand isn't the mouth. It just isn't. And so there's different parts of the body, but they all function according to one thing, the head. And the head wants what? What's best for the body as a whole. And so he'll give you a gift and me a gift, and sometimes the same gift, sometimes different degrees, but it's all his work. And be led by the Spirit. As we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And I think it's so important to recognize what? It's that positional place that we have. Now, when we talk about our positions, we've looked at a couple of verses that kind of keep us in that same venue. Remember, when we looked at the living in the Spirit, we focused basically on two verses regarding the life in the Spirit. The first verse that we were looking at, remember we looked at John 6:63, and that simply said that the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. We looked at this life in the Spirit as what? Versus the life of the flesh. So we saw these two contrasting things. The one is the life in the Spirit. The other is the life in the flesh. And if you're in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh. Do you understand? If you're in the flesh, you're not in the Spirit. You can't be like in the middle. Like I'm kind of in the Spirit, and there isn't that. You're either in the Spirit or you're either in the flesh. And so when we looked at this life in the Spirit, the one verse in John 6:63 we looked at is in contrast to the flesh. The other one that we looked at was in 2 Corinthians 3:6, and that was what, when you have the life of the Spirit, it says it contrasts not to the flesh, but it contrasts to the law, where what? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when we looked at this life in the Spirit, it basically brought us to this conclusion of just two things the Spirit does. One, it is contrary to the flesh, and it's contrary to the law. That you're dead to your flesh, and you're dead to the law. That once you're alive in the Spirit, you've been translated from one place, the old man that was dead in your sins, to a new place in Christ, being what? Alive in the Spirit. And so we looked at that area of what? Simply what a life in the Spirit means. And so we focused on life in the Spirit. You're no longer in the flesh. You're no longer under the law. The other thing was this. We also looked at that life in the Spirit, and we saw that basically, verse 24, in verse 25, it says, identifically, if we live in the Spirit, but in verse 24, it said what? And those who are Christ. The identification that we have, the position that we have, the life in the Spirit is a synonymous in the Scriptures as what? As a life in Christ. When you have a life in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, and you're in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in you, these are the same thing. So in other words, it's like God. You're in God and God is in you. And so when we looked at that, we understood how this life of the Spirit, a lot of times in Scripture, will be synonymous with the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And we looked at two basic verses that came on that. That one, in Romans 8:2, where it said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." That Jesus, as we see this, that Jesus Christ in me has made me free from the law of sin and death. And the other thing that we saw was there in Romans 8:10, where it said this, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So not only does Jesus save you from what? He saves you from the law, but he also saves you from what? The flesh. The same thing. It doesn't change. So sometimes the Spirit saves you from the flesh, and the Spirit saves you from the law, and Jesus saves you from the flesh, and Jesus saves you from the law. Positionally, you're in the Spirit. Positionally, you're in Christ. And so when we realize this, what we see is this. What Jesus does physically, we get the blessing spiritually. We've talked about this. When Jesus died physically on the cross, he did what? He said, "You died with me spiritually." That's why Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is the heart of the gospel. It's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. Now I'm in Christ. When he died, I died. And when he died, keep in mind that when he shame is gone, our guilt is gone. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So as I'm looking at this newness that I have, this newness of the light, because what? Now I'm not there in death, but now I'm in life. I'm in light. I'm in Christ. I'm in the Spirit. And so as I'm looking at this, all of a sudden I realize that this whole life that I have in the Spirit, this whole life that I have in Christ, it's synonymous. They're both the same. Now here's the wonderful thing. The life in the Spirit was made possible by what? By the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. See, I couldn't have this life if it wasn't for Jesus saying what? I gotta die. Remember what Jesus has said, and we've looked at this in these last couple weeks, that there in John chapter 16, verse 7, he said what? "It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come." He said, literally, when I am glorified, when I get to heaven, then the Holy Spirit, and if you're thirsty, just ask, and torrents, rivers of living water will be flowing from you. You're going to have this life, this spiritual life. The same power that resurrected my body, Jesus said, is going to be the same power that enables you to live a brand new life. As Jesus is risen to a brand new life, guess what? You and I are now born again to a brand new life. We don't have to live in death. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live according to the law. We have the Spirit in us. And this is the beautiful thing, because we recognize that what? Well, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, he said what? Well, you have to understand that the last Adam, the first Adam, kills us all, literally condemns us all through his sin. All of his generation is now born in what? The likeness of Adam. But now, when we're reborn, the last Adam becomes what? A life-giving spirit. That's his role. See, he gives us his nature. And as soon as Jesus, when he dies on the cross, he says what? It's finished. He takes our sin, takes our guilt, takes our shame, and then he gives to us what? It's rendered inactive. And keep in mind that it's a slow death. But it what? It renders you inactive. It renders you incapable of doing anything. That's a crucifixion. So he says, crucify the flesh. He said, well, what do you mean, crucify the flesh? He says, listen, when you're crucifying, it's what? When they put Jesus on the cross and any other person on the cross, it rendered them what? Incapable of doing anything. You're not powerless. But what? It's a slow death. I mean, beheading is a fast death. You know, other things are a fast death, but crucifixion is a slow and painful death. So when we're crucifying the flesh, guess what? It takes a long time to actually die. And I'm finding out that the death that is the crucifixion in my flesh, it won't truly die until what? Until I'm translated, I'm in heaven. Then the flesh is going to be what? I don't have to worry about it because now I have this glorification. I have a new body that isn't the flesh anymore. But until then, guess what? When he says crucify the flesh, it's not, boom, he's beheaded. Because you know as well as I do what there's a spiritual battle that goes on in every believer. The Galatians 5:17 is so, so true that what? The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's the flesh. There's this battle. These two are contrary and they're constantly just butting heads. My flesh wants one thing. The spirit wants another. Now, who's going to be stronger? Whoever I'm feeding. Do you understand? If I'm feeding my flesh, the spirit's going to say, man, I'm kind of famished here. But if you're feeding what? If you're feeding the spirit, the flesh says, man, I have no power. But when you recognize positionally is what? I'm in Christ. I have this new nature. I have power. I have the spirit. I don't have to do what? I don't have to be in the flesh. All I have to do is be led by the spirit. And this is the beautiful thing about what? When your life is in the spirit, the second thing is what? Well, as we looked in our text when he says what? Basically, if we live in the Spirit, let us what? Walk in the Spirit. Practice thing of really understand what walking in the Spirit is. The first thing is this, that walking in the Spirit, following the Spirit begins with faith. Faith is the first thing. You believe. You accept. And so when we're recognizing what this life in the Spirit is, when we're recognizing what that faith is, remember, we've made a notion, we made this point of looking at Hebrews 11, verse 8, and that simply made a statement. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham obeyed. He believed. Now, you know as well as I do what the Hebrews 11 is, this great hall of faith, all these people who are by faith. We recognize that without faith, there's no pleasing God. And so all of this is, wait, faith is the substance of things you don't really see, but you know it's going to be there. Presently, you believe in God's work. That's justification. We're justified what? Because of faith. We believe that Jesus has done it. We stand in that position. We're justified. Every sin is paid for in full. So there's nothing left to our account. So as we're seeing this, it's an amazing thing that what? As we're walking in the Spirit, we do what? We recognize what? It's faith first. But I want you to understand what this faith does. The walking in the Spirit, in the Greek here, it's almost a military term. The term walk means, it should be better put this, to walk in a line or to march in a line. I don't know if you've ever seen soldiers, when soldiers are marching in line, and so you have these parades of soldiers. And so what happens is this, you have row after row after row after soldier, and then you have the next rank and the next rank, the next rank and the next rank. So you have all these columns and rows, and everyone does what? The guy behind the first guy does what? He turns where the first guy does. So when you're marching, what happens is this, when they say, you know, turn to the left, in the left. Now, when he shifts and pivots, guess what? The next guy's going to take two steps, and when he's on that foot, he's going to pivot. And they all pivot exact same place, marching in step. You see it with what? You see it in marching bands, but it means to follow behind in someone else's footprints. That's the term walk in the Spirit. Do you understand what that's telling you? Is that he goes first, and that what? And that you follow him. See, so often we think, oh, we're right side by side. It's kind of true, but what happens is this. You let him lead. When he turns, you turn. Don't say, hey, you go there, I'll go here, we'll divide and conquer. That doesn't work. Because when you divide, there's no conquering. Only when you're in the Spirit is there conquering. So when we come to this, keep in mind, it's about what? Following begins with faith. Now, you guys know this passage. We say it a lot. We understand as we quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it simply comes at an understanding of the what. He makes that statement in Proverbs, and so as we recognize that heart of it, he simply says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, what's neat is this, that one proverb basically tells you exactly what we're looking at, that it tells you what? It's about faith. That this whole walking in the Spirit begins in faith, because he makes a statement, trust, have faith, believe, and he shall direct your path. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and he will direct your path. You trust him, you have faith in him, and he's going to direct that path. That's the first thing that we look at. The next thing after following begins with faith is this, Following requires a surrender. It literally requires a place where you no longer say, I'm going to be the one in control, but the Spirit begins in control. Remember that proverb we just talked about, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? The same thing is true in that. Because after he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he says what? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. You understand what happens? Not only does it begin there, is acknowledge him. Lean not on your own understanding. And what? You acknowledge him, you lean not on your own understanding, and he shall direct your path. You're going to walk with him. You understand? You're going to step in his steps. You're going to walk where he walks. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God desires from all of us. So as we're looking at this, we realize that what? Following begins with faith, but then it requires a place of surrender. Jesus in Luke 9:23 makes an incredible statement. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. You understand? If you want to, if you come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to walk where the Spirit is guiding you, what you need to do is this. You need to what? Deny yourself. You understand? Surrender. Pick up your cross. Do you understand? Pick up your cross. Crucify your flesh. Crucify its desires. Crucify its passions. All these things that the flesh wants, all of its passions, the thing that it longs for, all of its desires, the things that said, I want this even though it's not of God. All these passions, all these desires that the flesh wants, we recognize what? That it's up to us to what? Deny those things. If you want to come after it, deny yourself. Pick up the cross. Crucify that flesh. Recognize its position. And then what? And then follow me. So we see that one, following the Lord, first and foremost, begins with what? It begins with faith. The second thing it does, what? It has to do with surrender. The last is this. When you follow in the guise of the Spirit, in the leading of the Spirit, it will always do this. It will lead to a transformation. It begins with faith, and then you have to surrender, but then it begins to transform you. There's a passage, I want you to just note this for you note takers, and I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 4. What comes up is this. The Lord in Matthew chapter 4 makes this powerful statement in verse 19. He's the brothers, and they're there with their nets. And as they're casting their net into the sea, he makes this statement, follow me, and what? And I will make you fishers of men. You understand? A transformation. All of us are this. We're they're ordinary fishermen. You're always going to do something. This is what I do. This is who I am. And then you come to Christ. And then it's what? Man, I'm not really that anymore. Do you understand? So some of us were in the party scene. Some of us were in the whatever scene. And now all of a sudden, what? Now we're something different. Now we're kind of in a church scene. And the friends that we have, they look at us and say, why are you doing that? How could you possibly think that going to church is as fun as going out drinking? How could you think going to church is as fun as going out and partying like we've been doing? And now you don't want to party. You don't want to do the things that we do. It's like, you know what? You have to understand that when we look at all the party, we look to all the good things, but we don't talk about the headaches. We don't talk about the grieving. We don't talk about all the problems that come with it. And what happens is this, it doesn't glorify God. And now with this being in Christ and being in Spirit, I want more than anything. My desires have changed. It's no longer a desire for my flesh. It's no longer a desire to satisfy my flesh. But now I want to satisfy Christ. I want to glorify him. My greatest joy used to be what? Glorify me. Exalt me. Lift up me. I want to be better. I want the world to see how amazing I am. And now it's like I realize I'm not that amazing anymore. Because I look to the law and I don't cast any stones. The law condemns me here and the law condemns me here and the law condemns me there. So all I do is what? I walk away from the condemnation. And I begin to say, God, thank you for your grace has forgiven me. And so I come to this place of just really recognizing Christ. But there's a transformation that goes on. And so when you're following Christ, you begin at one thing and then he's going to mold you into what? Something that's going to change what you're fishing for. You are trying to get as many fish into a net so that you could sell them or consume them. And now what you want to do is you want to get as many men into the kingdom of heaven that God has glorified. That's why Jesus came, to save those that were lost. And you're telling the lost, I'm going to cast out this net of the gospel. I'm going to try to pull you into the kingdom. Now, keep in mind, there's some that, what, they're going to slide through the net. They're going to jump over the net. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to come into the kingdom. But others are what? You're going to draw them in. And when you draw them in, they're like, oh my goodness, I thought this catching me was going to be death, but catching me is life. And you can not only tell them about the life that you have, but you what? You show them the life that you have. And that's what we begin to see here is what he says. Not only do you have this life in the Spirit, but then what? Now you walk in the Spirit. So here in our text, where he says, if we live in the Spirit, if you have that position of living in the Spirit, then what? Then walk in it. Practically begin to do what God calls you to do. And you allow him to what? It starts with faith. It begins to then say, I'm going to surrender certain things. But then as I do that, guess what? I'm transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God change you. Do you realize that he who has begun a good work in you is what? He's faithful to complete it. What is it called? Transformation. He begun the work by saving you, and then what? He's going to be faithful until he glorifies, till you have a new body in heaven. This is the beautiful work of God. And so as we come to this area, I think it's so important to recognize this being in the Spirit, this walking in the Spirit is going to transform me. That no longer am I walking these old paths, I'm walking in a new path. No longer am I walking in the area of just, you know, these sins that were there, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and so, you know, idolatry and contentions and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. No longer am I in those areas, but now I'm doing something and I have peace. And I have this long suffering where you know, people and their sin nature doesn't surprise me. Why? Because I look in the mirror, I see a sin nature. It doesn't surprise me. And if you are at that place where you look and you see a sin nature, you're like, man, how did that get there? You got some growing to do. Because eventually we think that there should never be a sin nature. It's going to be there. It's crucified. It's still hanging there. But guess what? Don't feed it. Just don't give in to it. Realize it's going to be there. The enemy's always going to be knocking. He's always going to be knocking. And you have one of two choices. See, if you're sitting in Jesus' lap, you say, hey, you want to get that? I don't want to answer the door. You go get the door. You go rebuke him. Because I don't have that power. I don't have that. I'm going to stay here with you. I'm going to stay here with the Father. I want to be right here in your presence. If there's a knocking on the door, someone else. Because when I'm in your presence, guess what? I really don't have a desire to sin. Isn't it amazing that when we're here worshiping, you're giving glory to God, and you see the praises just filling this place, and it becomes amazing, and you want to stay here. Sometimes I just want, you know, just let's have an hour and a half of just worship. How incredible would that be? Just saying in the Spirit, being in the Spirit, worshiping God, and then recognizing every one of these songs that we're singing, what it leads to a message. That's what I love about Regan and Marianne, that when they go and they lead us, that you basically have what? You have the message before the message is even taught. You have the message of being in the Spirit. You have the message of walking in this newness of life. You have the message of what Christ has done. And then all of a sudden, now that you're worshiping that, it's filling the emotions of your heart. Now God comes through the Word and he starts cluing it in your mind. Your heart is agreeing, and then your mind is now seeing all these things that what? How the worship intertwines with the Word of God. And so when we see this, I love what God is doing, but it's what? It's transforming us. Because when we're in this place, we don't want to sin. We really don't. I want to see God glorified in my life when I walk out of this. Sometimes we don't have that same power when we come. And like when we're coming to church, all of a sudden the flesh gets up there. Oh man, I need to do this. I need that. Why do I have to do this? And all these things go wrong. And we're talking about the traffic. We're talking about this. And then we get here like, how are you? Oh, praise God. Things are great. It's wonderful. I'm a Christian. How could it not be? And then we got like, oh, I got to go back in the traffic. I got to go back to work. I got to go back. And we look to these things about what? The power's here. Why? Because we anticipate by faith that the power's here. And so we experience it because we believe it. Now what happens is this. When we come to these areas of now walking in the Spirit, this is where we come to that recognition that what? Well, because we're in the Spirit, It's no longer what? I who live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives in me. See, it's not me. And the life which now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. So I'm living this life of what? My flesh is crucified, but he's living his life through me. The Spirit is directing me through his word. The Spirit is directing me through his guidance. And I think it's so important that when I am living in the Spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit, that I can make this declaration, Christ is living in me. And people see, what's different with you than everyone else at work? Well, Christ is living in me. You're able to share that truth. And so you're able to share what? I'm not who I used to be. I'm a new creation. Oh, yes, you are. You are a brand new creation. If you realize every day, not only did he make me new, but he's making me new, that he who's begun a good work is faithful to complete. So I'm a new creation every day. Every day his mercies are new. I get to start fresh, and I get to walk in his grace. And so when I come to that, and if I really listen to what Scripture says in when John writes his epistle, and in 1 John chapter 3, he makes a powerful word, and I want to read a couple of verses to you. But he says this, when you're abiding in him, when you're in the Spirit and you're in Christ, he says this in 1 John, is not sin. Wait, what? He doesn't sin? Well, keep in mind that the word there is this constant. So it should be better translated, whoever abides in him does not continue to practice sin. Doesn't mean you can't stumble, but it means what? You're never walking away. If you stumble, he lifts you up, and he says, come on, let's go. That's all we do. He just picks us up, and he walks on. And every time you stumble, that's the beautiful thing about confession. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You stumble, you get back up, and you walk. That's what we do. But he says this, you're never going to stay down. You're never going to walk away from God. When you are in him, when you're abiding in him, what? I want to stay in him because I realize that in him is life. In him, it's a good thing. And my flesh is what? It's death, and it's a bad thing. And I don't want to go back to death. I want to stay in life. And so when you're abiding in him, and I love this, he says, you're not going to sin. And then he says this, whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. If you really say, I can live in this, he says, you don't really understand Christ. You don't understand his work. If you think that you can practice sin and be in him. And so he goes on in verse 9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, Christ and his nature, the Holy Spirit and his nature, for his seed does what? It remains in him. Now that Christ is in me and the Holy Spirit is in me and I'm in him, an amazing thing begins to happen. There's this wonderful unity that happens between him and I. And so I want to be in this area of what? I just want to walk in the Spirit. I just want to remain in the Spirit. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you is this, is when you are in the Spirit, there's going to be one thing that really is manifesting above, really above all things. Two passages I want to share with you. If you're a note taker, jot it down. The first is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Let me read it to you. It says this, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who law. What the law demands is flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. Where's your mind? You ever heard that phrase, get your mind out of the gutter? Well, get your mind off the flesh. Get your mind off its desires and then recognize that what my Spirit really wants more than anything, just to glorify God. Oh, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, what a joy that will be. And I can't wait to hear those words, but this is where we recognize this is that heart of God. And when it comes to that righteous requirement of the law, this is where Romans chapter 13 really comes in. Verses 8 through 10 says this, owe no one anything except to what? To love one another. Love. That's it, love. It all boils down to love, because then he goes on and what? He says, after that, he says, listen, for because he who loves, you fulfill the law. You fulfill the law? Yeah. Remember what Jesus said? Two great things. One, love God and love people. And if you love people, all of these things about loving people is fulfilled in the law. That's why Paul was able to say in Romans 13:9, for the commandments, not commit adultery, Do not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's all combined to what? Every commandment is what? Either to love God or love people. And then he makes this statement, love does no harm to a neighbor. So when you take a look at what the commandments do, they say what? Don't harm them. That's all that they do. All 10 commandments. Don't harm your relationship with God. Don't harm your relationship with people. That's it. Begin to foster your relationship with God and begin to what? Foster your relationship with people. It sums up the whole law. All of it is fulfilled in these two things. And then he says this, therefore, to love is the fulfillment of the law. And I think that's so amazing because what? We recognize the first of the characters. You are going to what? I'm going to pour out my love and my love is going to overflow from you and people are going to experience my love through you. Like, how do they do that? When it overflows. Just be close and you're going to see your love is poured out. And it gets so much that what? I can only contain so much love because what? His love, you can't measure it. The height, the width, the depth, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of his love. You can't fathom it. And so as he pours his love in you, it's like this. Can you imagine just having a cup and then pouring the ocean into it? That's what it is. Our vessels are cups. His love is the ocean. Now, I don't know how much ocean water you can get in a cup before it overflows, but it's going to look silly. Because you have this little cup and this vast ocean, and when you do that, guess what? His love overflows. And then what people get is this. They don't get you and what you can do in love. They get the overflow of this agape spirit love that what? Greater love hath any man that he would lay down his life. And Jesus, if you really want, I'll give you a new commandment. Love as what? As I've loved. Don't just make your own definition. Look to how I've loved, and you love in that way. And when you do love in that way, guess what? Everyone, we're going to know that you're mine. They're all going to know that you're my disciples. And this is the heart of God. And I think it's so important that when we come to this area of because we live in the Spirit, because practically we are in the Spirit, walk in it. And if you want to, what do I walk on? Just do this. Love someone. Do them no harm. Do them no harm. Just begin to love them. And if they frustrated you, guess what? Do them no harm. You just don't go and retaliate. It's not an eye for an eye anymore. It's what? It's grace on your sin. I don't have to be with you. I don't have to be near you, but I can forgive you and I can have grace. I can give you the grace of God that's been poured out onto me. Why? Because I have to do what? I got to not judge myself by you. Who is without sin, cast the first stone. They're doing what their nature is. So if you are without sin, cast the first stone. But guess what? If you're not, go back home. Go back home and deal with your own planks, your own eyes. And I think this is what's so important about why he's trying to teach us. If we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If you're living in this place of the love of God, walk out that love of God. Amen? Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart. And God, I'm so grateful that you made that tickle go away because I was thinking this is going to be a long message. And to some it was, I guess, but at least it wasn't coughing throughout it. But Lord, I'm so grateful for just this word of just this reminder of when we're identifying with you and we're in a position of being in the Spirit, that practically we don't walk in our flesh. We walk away from the flesh, but we walk to you. We walk where you walk. We walk in your guidance. We walk in your power. We walk in all the things that are you. And so you basically live your life through us. And that's an amazing thing that you would literally make us instruments of your grace, instruments of your power. So, Lord, we're simply asking that you would bless, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would knit us to your heart, that you would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.